Children's Church is dismissed. I can follow Joey, K through 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue our study of John and the gospel of you, Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts and minds would be attentive. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have your way in our lives this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak into the depths of our hearts, Lord. And Lord, you would use it, Lord, to grow us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Father, we pray that as we listen, Lord, I pray that our response, as always, would be obedience to your word. Lead us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of John as we continue. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Last week we talked about Jesus' first miraculous sign, a sign that pointed toward the reality of who Jesus is. It pointed toward his divine nature as creator. It was accomplished for his glory. We also learned that obeying Jesus' words, we talked about obeying Jesus' words for his glory, that we should be like the wise man, not like the foolish man. The wise man who obeyed, not like the foolish man who disobeyed his words. God gives all the strength, the power, the peace, everything we need to live that abundant life to those who listen and obey his words. Those who do not obey his word live in turmoil and chaos, and their lives, as the foolish man, eventually fall apart. We also learned that we have the opportunity to take part in his work for his glory, his greatest of miracles. He allows us to play a part in the greatest miracle on this planet, and that is salvation of a human being. There is no greater miracle than that. But we also learned if we don't make a decision to live life, we just live however we want. If that's our decision, then we'll not only be unusable, but we will tarnish our bodies, which are a temple of where God the Holy Spirit lives, where he resides in us. We may even become a stumbling block for others who see the way we live, see the things we do, and are turned away from following after Christ. Holiness is what the Lord wants to see in our lives. And as a follower, we live a holy life. As we continue on to the next part of this story, we're going to find that Jesus again is focused on the issue of holiness, because God's temple is holy. Verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So here the Passover feast is at hand. This feast, it was a feast that every Jewish male must attend. And so Jesus is faithful. He's being obedient to be there, to be obedient to the law, and he's there to celebrate this meal. It was a meal to remember God's grace in delivering the people out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. This meal is a wonderful picture of Jesus and what he came to accomplish for all people. Just as God used Moses to free his people from the bondage of slavery, Jesus would free the world from the bondage of sin. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem in order to take part of this feast, but his attention is turned toward the temple. Now, the Jewish temple was the heart of Jerusalem, the heart of God's people at that time. It was a place of worship. It was the holy place where the presence of God was supposed to dwell. Now, the Jewish priests, they went through all these numerous cleansings in order to approach God's presence, in order to be holy enough, in order to sacrifice something unto God, an animal. Now, when we look at the instruction, God's instruction in the Old Testament for the building of the temple, for maintaining the temple, if you read through all of those instructions for how to maintain the temple, one word comes to mind, and that is holiness. holiness, countless religious duties, countless sacrifices, great amounts of blood were needed to make God's temple holy, to make atonement for the priests. In other words, to make them holy before God. The priests who were set apart to enter the temple, they would make sacrifice on behalf of the people. And they had to adhere to this strict set of regulations in order that they not fall dead before the Almighty, the one true, perfect, and holy God. Can you imagine that? They even tied a rope around their leg when they went into the Holy of Holies just in case so they could pull them back out. Imagine the holiness that there had to be for God's presence to reside in that temple. Jesus enters this Jewish temple in order to gauge the health of God's people. The state of this temple would reveal the spiritual condition of God's people. This was the heart of the matter. This is where He would find the root of their sinful condition. So what did Jesus see that day when He entered the temple? He saw a house of trade. The temple is divided into different sections. There's that inner place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was supposed to reside. There's an outer court. There's another holy place. And there's other courts. And then outside, there's the court of the Gentiles. This was a place where Gentiles could come. Those who were seeking God. It was a place where God's people should meet up with these Gentiles and tell them about the one true God. They were not able to go any farther than that Gentile court. It was the only place that's the closest they could get to the presence of God. And so when Jesus walked through this Gentile court area, He saw people selling animals for sacrifice. There were sheep and oxen and pigeons. I mean, normally a person in that day, according to God's law, they would raise up a lamb, spend their time and money, maybe even become attached to that lamb, and then sacrifice that lamb. But now a person traveling through could just buy an animal, have it sacrificed, without ever having any personal connection with that animal. It was no sacrifice for them at all. It was all about religious convenience. The priest had set up this very lucrative business. The selling of animals was one thing, and then they also exchanged for its foreign currency, for Jewish currency. They couldn't take any foreign currency. It had the images of idols on the currency. And so they had to make that exchange. And so they made money off the whole enterprise. A Gentile who wanted to find out about the one true God would enter that temple court and see a religious business of making money off of those who traveled there, just as the other pagan temples. It was the same system. They would find no hope who sold the animals and exchanged the money. So Jesus probably saw people passing through the temple as well because it was a shorter route to the other side. The temple had become something that was not becoming of God. It was just like any other business. There was no reverence of God, no fear, no awe. Where were the true worshipers of God? Jesus then gathered up some rope, made a cord out of it, a whip out of it, and drove the animals and the merchants out of the temple. Basically, He created a stampede. Drove them all out of the temple. And He tells them, do not make My Father's house a house of trade. This would not be the last time that He drove them out of the temple. After His triumphal entry, He goes into the temple, drives them out again. And at that time, He tells them, My house should be called a house of prayer for the nations. But you have made it. For a minute, this scene that Jesus saw, what He saw that day. There was a reason He went to the temple. Now just think about that. Just think about what's going on. All these people are coming in. There's money exchanged. There's buying of animals for sacrifices. People are traveling through. Some people are just walking through on their way to work and saying, what in the world is all this about? Just imagine that scene. Imagine what Jesus is thinking. What was Jesus looking for? What brought him on this righteous anger that made him turn those tables over and drive them out of the temple? You see, he saw the true spiritual state of God's people. There was no holiness. The holy temple of God was filthy, it was nasty, it was full of sin. They had taken for granted the presence of God. Their sacrifice to the Lord had become an inconvenience. It was just another religious activity. Kind of like coming to church. It could become just another religious activity. They had forgotten who God is. They had forgotten what God had done for them. They had forgotten His holiness and the holiness of the temple. The glory of God had departed from the temple. You may wonder how Jesus could do what He did. I mean, how could Jesus, being perfect and sinless, gather up a ropes and drive them out of the temple? How could He turn over those tables and pour out their money? God's love and judgment are like two sides of the same coin. We see this example of love and judgment in the death of Jesus on the cross. I mean, just think about this. God's love drove Him to pour out His wrath on His own Son. It also reminds us of God's righteous anger. We see when the people of God at the mountain of Sinai, they worship the golden calf. A holy and just God cannot allow sin to go unchecked. Someone must pay the penalty for sin. The scary part of this story for me is that Jesus is still looking in His temple today, checking out the spiritual condition of His people. Where is His temple today, by the way? Let's turn again as we did last week. We're going to look at this passage again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We looked at this last week. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in Corinth and in the church there. And Paul wanted to make sure they remembered an important fact about their new lives in Christ. What it was like to be a new creation in Christ, to be born of God. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." To me, that is a very, very powerful verse of verses. That is eye-opening. Life-changing to recognize who we are now as followers of Christ. He goes on again just a few chapters later in chapter 6, 19 and 20, and he tells them again, listen to what he says. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Through faith in Christ and His Word, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, now lives in His children. No longer is the temple something made by the hands of men. True followers of Christ are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is in us now. Therefore, we are, as His followers, as His children, we are the sacred, holy place where God's Spirit lives. The church building is not the temple of God. We are. We are the church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus looks inside you today where His temple is, what will He see? Now we know that when we put our faith in Christ and His work on the cross, we are justified before God according to His righteousness. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't do enough good deeds. You can't live a good life and get to heaven. It is impossible. It is only by our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. Him who knew no sin, He made Him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so there's an exchange, our sin for His righteousness. So now we're justified before God. His wrath will not be poured out on us. It was poured out on His Son. So we need to understand that, but we know that when we put our faith in Christ, it is just the beginning of the sanctification process. In other words, it's the beginning of God making us His holy people. And we all know that every day there's this war going on inside of you for control of your mind and heart. A war between the flesh, our desire, our fleshly desire to do what we want, to be in control, and then the Spirit of God. There's this war. We see this in Galatians 5:16. He says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." But how often do we give over full control to the Holy Spirit and walk according to His ways? If Jesus looks inside His temple, will He have to come in and clean house? would he find his holy temple, his holy dwelling, tarnished with sin? Will it be full of unrepentance, unforgiveness, and unwillingness to obey his word, an unwillingness to follow his ways? Would Jesus see a holy temple? And you might ask, well, why is holiness really that important? First of all, Jesus commands us to be holy. He says in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, he says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. What? See, Jesus doesn't ask us to do something he hasn't given us the power and ability to do. Not only does he command us, he calls us. We're called into us to holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7 and 8 says this, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards no man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, gives us the ability to live holy lives. This cannot happen in your own strength. It is impossible. Only by the Holy Spirit. Third, God describes us as his holy people. 1 Peter 2:9. I love this. It says, we are his chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation. A nation, a people set apart. Set apart in holiness. God's children, God-like people, Christ-like people who are set apart in the way they live their lives. Fourth, we are ambassadors for Christ. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We're ambassadors in Christ. We're his witnesses, which makes holiness a very important part of God's plan in using us to spread the message of the gospel. So God commands us, he calls us, he describes us as his holy people so that we may glorify him throughout the world. Jesus was looking for holiness in God's temple, and he expects to see holiness in our lifestyle. Holiness in the way we live our lives in the world. How can he expect such a thing? How can Jesus expect such a thing of us? Because he overcame death so that we could live holy lives in this world. Look at verses 18 through 22. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. I mean, you can just think about the scene. Jesus picking up those cords and driving those animals, turning over the tables, pouring out the money. Of course, it's going to draw the attention of the temple priest. They were in charge of keeping order in the temple, making sure everything ran according to a proper manner. And so they asked Jesus to give them a sign. They wanted him to justify himself before them and reveal his authority, the authority by which he did what he did and said what he said. But Jesus declines. He declines to give them a sign. Instead, he gives them a prediction. This prediction pointed to a wonderful sign that Jesus would eventually give them. A sign that would prove to the world that he is truly the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He answers their question with a prediction. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they're like, what? Are you crazy? It took 46 years to build this temple. How can you raise it up in 3 days? This often happened when Jesus was sharing truth with people. They overlooked the spiritual meaning of his stories for a more physical or material meaning. These men were actually thinking about, is he talking about knocking down the temple and rebuilding it stone by stone? That's what they were thinking. But that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. Verse 21 tells us that. He was speaking about the temple of his body. They didn't realize it, but Jesus was actually predicting the end of their Jewish religious system. The end of this daily temple sacrificing animals and all this blood, he was going to finish it all. He was the temple. He was going to do away with this temporal temple, this man-made house. It was his body, the true temple, that would be destroyed. It was his body that would be raised to life after 3 days, no longer by the Jewish temple, but it was through his body, the body of Christ, his sacrifice, that mankind would enjoy the presence of God in their lives. No longer would we stand in that outside court, not able to approach the presence of God. You realize that? We don't have to stand outside looking in, wondering what it's like to get close to God. Now He's right here in us through faith in Christ. Jesus was predicting His death. These Jewish leaders that He was talking to, they would lead His people to reject Him and turn Him over to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. The true temple would be destroyed. But God had a purpose in this. We remember that God is holy and someone has to pay the penalty for our sin. So we learn with John the Baptist, he said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On that cross, Jesus would take our place. He would be our substitute, sacrificial lamb, and shed His blood for our sin. Our holy God, in His extraordinary love for us that we can't even come close to comprehending, would pour out His wrath for our sin on His own Son. So that we don't have to stand in the outer courts and look in, so that the curtain that protected the place, the Holy of Holies, would be torn in half. And when we have faith in God, His presence would come to live in us. But not only did Jesus predict His death, He predicted His resurrection as well. After 3 days, He rose from the grave. He proved. The disciples said, oh man, remember what He said? He was talking about His body. He's talking about Him dying, right? Look, He did it. After 3 days, He rose from the grave. He defeated the curse of sin, which is death. He overcame sin and death so that we, all those who believe in Him, would overcome death as well. That's why Jesus says of Himself in John 14:6, what does He say? I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through Me, He said. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus lives to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life if we believe in who He is and what He did on the cross and His death and resurrection. If we put our faith and trust in Him, we are confessing Him as Lord of our lives. If we do that, we are forgiven of all of our sin. We have eternal life. And at that point of salvation, of faith in Christ, where you realize you're a sinner and you realize that God's going to pour out His wrath on you, and your only hope is Christ, and you turn from that old life and you put your faith in Christ and you say, I believe that You died and You rose from the grave. I believe You did that for me, and I believe that You're the only one who can forgive my sin, and I confess my sin to You. He forgives you. I turn away. I'm not in control anymore. You're in control of my life. I'm going to live life according to Your ways. At that moment of salvation, faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. I love this verse. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. You've heard it many times. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven. It's your guarantee. The Holy Spirit living in you. That is good news. You might say, why is that good news? Because in our own strength, not one single human being has the power to overcome your flesh, to overcome your sin, to live a good life. Not one of us on this whole planet. No one that has ever been born. Only Christ was perfect. And He comes to live in us through His presence, His Spirit. Through His death and resurrection, not only did Jesus offer us life, He overcame death so that we could live holy lives. Not only do we have life, we have the power, the help. The Helper lives in us, the Counselor. Fixes of sin, who teaches us what the Word of God means. He lives in us. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The power of God that hovered over the face of darkness as He created and spoke everything into creation. He lives in us. Just contemplate that for a moment. When God the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, comes to live in a human being, everything changes because He is holy and God's temple is holy. His nature slowly becomes our nature and we begin to reflect who Jesus is to the world around us. That's how He worked out His plan to save the world. He came, He died, He rose from the grave, He made a way to have salvation, to have life eternal. That good news, that message about Christ is taken to the world through His children, His holy ambassadors who are empowered by His Spirit. Everything changes. How does this work? See, the road to holiness does not start with a set of rules. Although we look in God's Word and we see what it looks like to live a sinful life. We see what it looks like to have a holy lifestyle, what our lives are supposed to look like. But holiness is an overflow of what happens in an intimate relationship with our holy God. The lack of holiness reveals the spiritual condition of our relationship with Him, just as it did with the Jewish temple. A lack of holiness reveals our spiritual immaturity. A lack of holiness reveals our spiritual immaturity. Because it's as we walk and abide with Christ that He changes us from the inside out. Growing in holiness starts with recognizing, first of all, our sinful state. We remember the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he was confronted with the presence of God, which is right here, right there. When he was confronted with the presence of God, he was confronted with God's perfect holiness. He said, "Woe is me." His sinful condition was revealed before God. He said, "Woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I come from a sinful people." God comes over and He atones for his sin. He forgives his sin. We have to first recognize that we are sinners. When we spend time with our Father in His Word and we start listening and meditating on what He's telling us, we're confronted with God's perfect holiness and our sinful heart is exposed. We're found to be in a place like Isaiah, a place of desperation. We need for His mercy to fall upon us in the way of forgiveness and cleansing. In other words, we're asking God to give us what we do not deserve, forgiveness. We don't deserve it, not one of us. But thanks be to God that He gives it. 1 John 1:9, you need to have this in your memory. You need to have this here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful, 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 wonderful promise. Jesus overcame death. God gave us a helper then to live in us so that we can pursue holiness in our lives. No, we will never be perfect this side of heaven. Never. But holiness is possible here and now. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. Holiness is important to God. He placed His presence in us so that the world would see the power of God in His children. God's temple is holy. The pursuit of holiness is impossible in our own strength. It's only in Christ, through faith in Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be holy at all. Not even the slightest little bit of holiness. It's only possible through Christ. And I'll tell you the truth, the pursuit of holiness is hard work. Yes, God does it. But it means that we need to do what Jesus told us to do. He said, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow me. That's a daily, daily thing. That's why it's hard work. Because we need to spend time with Him. And as we spend time with Him, we realize our sinful heart. We die to ourselves every single day. And we pick up our cross knowing that whatever that means, whatever I may face, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what. I'm committed to following Him. I'm surrendered to following Him. In following Christ, we have the perfect example of holiness. We don't look around us in the body. We don't look around us in the world, really, and compare ourselves with others. Jesus is the standard. We can always compare ourselves to someone else around us and feel pretty good about ourselves, right? That's why it's so easy for us. It's natural for people to point out the sin in others so that we don't look at the log in our own eye. But Jesus, just as the people in the Jewish temple, they had taken God's presence for granted. They had forgotten the purpose of God's children, for God's children. They had forgotten His presence, His holiness. And to the point that this sinful state of the temple had affected the whole nation of Israel. We too may underestimate the effects of sin in our lives. We may take for granted God's presence. We may take for granted our relationship with Him. Take for granted His word that we're supposed to be following. And we may take for granted what our sin is doing in our lives and how it impacts those around us, even for generations to come. We don't think about that. We just think about the here and now and what benefits me right now. Our sin and disobedience, which is disobedience, affects generations to come. It can affect your children, your grandchildren, their children. The decisions we make now affect people for generations. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." By our sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Because He sees, He hears, He knows everything we do. He's right here. As we participate in sin, it grieves Him. It saddens the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And that hinders our relationship with God. We start to feel distant from Him. We start to lose some of that love we have. That joy we have, the peace, the self-control. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. By our sin, we quench the Spirit. We quench what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. We forsake the work He wants to do. We forsake the fruits of the Spirit that He wants to bring about in our lives. It's like the foolish man in that story. We talked about him last week. He listened to Jesus. He listened, but he disobeyed. And his life fell apart. He lived in chaos and turmoil. He did not have the strength and power he needed to live the abundant life that Jesus had for him. That's what living in sin, which is disobedience, that's what disobedience to God, that destroys our lives and also the lives around us. Do you think that when his life fell apart, his family didn't feel that? His children didn't experience that? Of all people on this planet, we should hate sin because we have God's understanding of why we see what we see in the world around us. We know what sin has done and how it has corrupted this world. The world is full of hate, war, poverty, injustice, hopelessness, sickness, disease, death, the internal brokenness that every human being experiences, and all of this is caused by sin. Every day we're faced with living in difficult circumstances that were caused by sin. If anyone should hate sin, it should be God's children. Because we know. God is moving us toward a future where we live in a new heaven and a new earth where everything is perfect. That alone should give us great desire to pursue holiness in our lives. This is a daily pursuit and it is so worth it. Not only do we experience the fullness of Christ, the joy, the peace, what living a holy life is about, being a witness before God, revealing His glory to the world. He uses it to save the souls of men and women and children in this community and around the world. There has to be a difference. Why would anyone here in this community want to listen to what Jesus has done in our lives or how he can change our lives if they don't see the powerful change in us? Would it make sense to them? If they don't see wholeness in their lives, if we just live like the world does, why do they want to even listen to what we say about Jesus? They can look at us and say, well, he lives just like I do. Why do I need to go to church? He does the same things I do. Why do I need Jesus? Jesus is looking for holiness in our lives, and by his death and resurrection, he made it possible for us to live holy lives. Because God is holy, his temple should be holy. God the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have everything we need to pursue holiness. Will you pursue God? Will you pursue him and allow him to make you holy? That has to be a goal for us as his children. That has to be. What would Jesus see if he looks inside your temple today? As the worship team comes, I want you to reflect on that. If he's looking inside your life, inside of your heart today, where the God, the Holy Spirit, resides, what will he see? What changes will need to happen? I want you just to reflect on that for a moment. Is holiness a goal that you pursue? Or is it just something you think, well, it'll happen, I guess. It has to be a goal for us. The lives of people around us in this community desperately need to see that the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, can change lives. They have to see that. That's part of God's plan. Reflect on that this morning. Make holiness something you pursue. It's a daily battle, but it's so worth it. I want us to contemplate on that this week, even as we go out this morning. Maybe there's some things that you need to change in your life. Whatever it may be, take that time right now to really ask the Lord, Jesus, what do you see in this temple? What's in there that has tarnished your temple? What parts do you want to clean out of my life? What part of my lifestyle is not honoring and glorifying you? How am I being a stumbling block to those around me who need to see the holiness of God, the glory of God? Let him have his way in you right now. As we sing this song, I want you to ask him, Lord, look into this temple and tell me what needs to be changed. Let's go to him in prayer.